42. We look here this evening at Genesis 42. If you are someone, I'm going to remind everybody, if you're someone who gives online, first of all, praise the Lord and thank you for your faithfulness. If you do recurring donations online, just know, like I said this morning, that Vanco will be going away here in about a month, and we'll be giving through our new format through Subsplash, which is going to be our website. We're not going to right away, but we'll be able to do live stream through that, events. We're going to be able to do all kinds of stuff in-house through this, so we've consolidated. So if you give online, know that next week in the bulletin, the text to give number will be different. There'll be a different code, QR code that's on the screens, all those different things. And so you'll be giving. It's still secure. Everything is still the same there. It's still going to the same bank, all those things, but you'll have to set that up again. My apologies, but once this is done, we'll be finished with that. It's going to be a lot easier for everyone, a lot cleaner for Sister Nancy. And hopefully, with Subsplash, they guarantee a 15% increase in giving. And there's a bonus with that that comes along with that from them. And so we're going to be doing that. So if you do recurring donations, you'll get an email. But I'm just trying to get that out there and rolling it out as we've been through millions. I've had more Zoom calls in the last month than I ever have in my life, even during COVID. And they do a good job of onboarding. And so that's part of the onboarding process. And so we'll be doing that differently as we go forward. It's still going to be on our website. Even right now on our website, it's set up. It's going to be set up that way. But just know that in the next month, if you're giving to Vanco, eventually that's going to shut down. And so you'll want to go in. We'll cancel your Vanco accounts for you when it comes time. You won't have to do anything for that. But you'll have to go into the new place and set up your account there because obviously we don't have all your information like that. So you can do that securely. All right. Genesis chapter 42. We have come to the place where Jacob's son, Joseph, has become second in charge in all of Egypt. He is now had this dream where he tells the Pharaoh exactly what's going to happen, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, that we need to store it up and be wise. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and during those 7 years of famine, what we've stored up, we'll be able to live off of. And so everybody throughout the world, literally, is coming to Joseph to be able to eat now that we're in this famine. And because everybody in the world is coming, here comes the fulfillment of Joseph's first dream, the dream that he had where he sees his brothers worshiping him, where he sees his parents coming to bow before him. And here is going to become the fulfillment, or becomes the fulfillment partially, of that earlier dream. And so we look here tonight in 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" I like that. That's just funny to me. Joseph's like, "Why are y'all just sitting around not doing nothing? We're starving, man." And all of his sons, remember, they're grown men. He's like, "Y'all are just sitting here. We're just starving. Do something, man." That verse always cracks me up. He's like, "Why are you just sitting here looking at each other, twiddling your thumbs? Go get some food." And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Now, I want you to mark that verse. It's, remember I tell you, sometimes I preach through these things, sometimes I teach through them. Tonight's kind of half and half. But it's interesting because we don't get, I hate doing this because I know this is what happened so biblically, but we don't get the book of Exodus without that verse. We don't get Israel in Egypt land, which means we don't get the Ten Commandments, we don't get Moses. And what I'm saying that is because a lot of times we have to go into the world for something. You know, the Egypt is a type of world, and we see this typology here. But when we go into the world, I want you to remember that it cost us something. It cost us something. I'm talking to the teenagers in the mornings about finances and credit and these different things, and talking about how cash is king, and that good credit is better than no credit, and bad credit's horrible, right? And so you want to be able to do these things. But what I'm trying to instill in them, and what I'm trying to instill, is we want to take as little as we possibly can from the world, because the Bible says that he who is in debt basically has become servant to the master, right? You've become in bondage to the bank or to the credit agency. And here you're going to see there's no food in the world. Now they're going to die. And Jacob's like, we've got to go into the world to do this. And eventually it's going to get them in a place where they all come and live in Goshen outside of there. And a Pharaoh raises up that knew not Joseph. And you know the rest of the story, which we will get to at the end of this book. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. So Joseph's one of the 12, right? He's in Egypt. And then Benjamin's the youngest. And he's like in verse 4, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brother, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. What a sad statement that he can't trust his sons with their brother. Because look what happened the last time. That's a sad statement. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he said, it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. The fulfillment of Genesis 37. You're going to see that they bow themselves down to him. It's exactly what he said was going to happen, isn't it? And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Man, he's so much better than me. I'm the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, and here comes these fools that threw me in a pit, got me sold into slavery. Potiphar's woman been chasing me. I've been in prison. Here I am, and now y'all fools is coming to look for some food. I would have called off and said, off with their heads. I'd have been done with them, amen? Where my little Egyptian army at? Get these fools up out of here. Where you want to get them for? Don't worry about it. Just get them, amen? Good thing he's better than me. Now, people get nervous about types or foreshadowings, but literally the Bible speaks and says to us, so Joseph is a type of Christ. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, the Bible tells us that Adam is a type of Christ. Okay, it literally uses that word. It's tupas in the Greek. And so tupas is the type, and it literally means an example or an actual pattern of something. And so Joseph is a type of Christ in this. And so he's not Christ. He's not perfect. It's just a foreshadowing. It's just an example, okay, of that. It's a tupas of this. It's a type of this. And so it's almost like saying if you have a son or a daughter and they're dressed like you, they're not you, but they're a type of you, right? They're like a little me or a little that. And so that's what's going on here with Joseph. But why do we see that here today? We see that Joseph, he is treated badly. He's treated poorly, even by his brethren. And then ultimately they bow down to him. And that's exactly what happens with Jesus and the Jewish nation. Hasn't happened yet, but the Jewish nation, Jesus was born in humble estates and lived his life, and everything Jesus did, somebody questioned or had something against his own brethren, the Jews. Even his real brothers didn't believe him until after the resurrection, we know, and then finally they put him to death, right? And so Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They sold him into bondage. When Jesus was put to death, what happened? He was sold into bondage. He was made a curse for us that we might be free, right? He was sold into the bondage of sin, even though he had no sin. And then Jesus resurrects. And so now Joseph is kind of in his resurrection phase. Now, we know Jesus is resurrected, but eventually the Bible says, again, this is part of our premillennial dispensational approach, is that eventually, so all Israel shall be saved, right? They're going to come, and they have to be saved by believing that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is. But one of these times coming up here in this book, Joseph's brothers are going to have to go and say, you were right. And that's part of the type of Jesus that he is. One of the days the Jews are going to have to reconcile and go, you were him all along. You are who you say that you are. Joseph told him this dream, and it takes time. But remember, Joseph goes in at 17. Now Joseph is in his 30s to early 40s, okay? Now, keep going here in verse 7. So Joseph saw his brethren, and he speaks roughly to him. So Joseph's not nice to him, but he's not going to do anything to him here. He's going to put him to a little bit of a test, right? And so verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Man, I tell you what, if you're Joseph, and your brothers are saying, nay, my lord. You know how good that probably felt inside? He just remembered his dream. Here it is. And they're like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Told you what you was going to do. They don't even know they're doing it yet, but he knows. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. They're literally saying, one is not, and it's him, right? And Joseph said unto them, that is that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Well, he doesn't trust his brothers. Neither does their dad, right? And why should he trust them? He's like, I want to make sure Benjamin's alive. Before I do anything for you, here's the test. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do I, and live, for I fear God. The number three is always this number of finality. Not always, but the number three is a number of finality or completion in the Bible. 3 days was Jonah in the belly of the whale. 3 days, they're going to be in the ward of the prison. 3 days, Jesus lay in the grave. So three is always this number. Again, not always, but always when we see it in this way, is this number that always points to a finality of something, a finished judgment, a completion. And so he gives them this 3-day period, and he says, on the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Oh, I like this. I like this. I could preach a whole message of repentance out of this, but I want to say this to you, and I hope that you gather this tonight. Accountability and responsibility are two different things. They're two different words. And I have found that people are usually good at one, but not both when it comes to repentance. Sometimes people can take accountability. They say, I was wrong. But the responsibility in taking accountability is that there'll be a changed behavior. Then sometimes I find that people don't take any accountability. They'll never apologize or say they're wrong. They'll just start trying to do it differently and pray that you'll just forgive them. And I would say to you as a Christian, we need to take both steps. We need to take accountability. I was wrong, and I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to do better. Here I see that they have now taken some accountability, but they believe Joseph is dead. So there is no responsibility to be taken. They can only take accountability. Here's what I want you to see. Don't allow your sin to be so grievous that you can't take accountability and responsibility. If you kill a relationship or you kill something because of your sin, then you can only take accountability, but it's too late to take responsibility. And that's really important. I gave it to the teenagers this way, and I'm going to keep it clean and short here, but it made me come to this conclusion. And think of this. I tell them to keep their eyes pure and keep their bodies pure and keep themselves, because I told them this morning, and some of you parents may disagree, and I will tell you, like I said this morning about Reformed theology, you would be wrong and I would just be right. But I told them, I had all the upperclassmen raise their hand and said, if you're in a relationship and you don't see the other person as someone you could potentially marry, you need to break up. Because we're just wasting time. We're just playing games because listen, marriage is a spiritual thing. God gives a husband. God gives a wife. And so if you're just playing around, you're playing with God's word. And so if you're a little kid and you're just dating around, whatever, cool. But you get to be 16, 17, 18 years old, you better be serious about that gal, or you better be serious about that guy. And if you can't see yourself, if that ain't the marrying type, just break up with them. Let them be free so they can find somebody that is. And I'm not saying you have to hurry up and get married. I'm just saying you ought to be looking at them that way. But you need to keep yourself pure and clean, because here's what happens. One day you're going to come into a covenant, and hopefully you've been honest enough that you have to take accountability for what you did before you were with them. And then there's some responsibility that comes with that, because now I'm taking a vow and I shall keep myself to thee and only thee through all the days of my life. There's an action that says, this is what I'm going to do. And when you don't live that life, unfortunately, when you come to that day of getting to the point of marriage, you have to take accountability that you messed up. It was you. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes people can't handle that and they don't want to be around you. You've killed the relationship, so there's no responsibility to take. You can't change anything because it's done. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but it's their, they get that to do that, they get to say yes or no to that, or I like this or I don't like that. So keep yourself pure. But that goes for all sin. That goes for all things. Don't allow yourself to get like Joseph's brothers, where they can take accountability. Yes, we sinned. We did something ridiculous, but there's nothing at this point. There's nothing we can do to fix it because they think he's dead. This is mean, but I always say this. I got some family members who will go to a funeral and act like a plum fool. Cry all over the casket, fall all out. You ain't never visited the person when they was in the hospital. So you're taking accountability that you love them, but you never took any responsibility. And now they're gone. Nothing you can do about it. Don't come and cry all over the casket when you wouldn't come and see them at the hospital, when you never went and visited grandma, when you never even called her. I got some people I see in the nursing home every single week, and they say, my son never calls me, my daughter never comes to see me, my grandkids never call me. And they're literally upset about it. And all I'm saying is, but then them same people, when I stand before at a pulpit like this and do their funeral, people are crying and acting a plum fool. I ain't never seen them. And then somebody from the family be like, they ain't seen her in 10 years. What you crying for? You lived an hour away. You could have seen him if you wanted to. Don't allow yourself in your sin life or anything to get to a point where you can only take accountability, but you cannot take responsibility, okay? Keep going here. I just like to pull some different things out from these verses, because remember what I said, the Old Testament doesn't necessarily apply to us in the sense of everything lines up these stories, but everything in the Old Testament is a principle for us, and principles never change. Okay, taking accountability and responsibility will never change. It's always going to be right in the Lord. From now until kingdom come, it will always be right to take accountability and to have responsibility. Go back here and it says, we've done this thing and this distress has come upon us. We take accountability. It's our fault. It's what Job's friends wanted Job to do. Isn't it? Anybody read the book of Job? Everybody looks at me with a dumb face out here. I was like, I hope you've read Job. Isn't that what they want from Job? Job, you lost all your house, all your kids, everything is going wrong. Even his wife, why don't you just curse God and die? And all of his friends are like, Job, what sin is it that you've done? Just take accountability and God will take it away from you. And Job's like, dude, literally, I can't even think. Like, I know I'm a sinner, but like, bro, I didn't do nothing that bad, right? Everything's gone in one day. And Job's like even trying to take responsibility. Job's like trying to like worship and cover himself with sackcloth. He's trying to like... He doesn't know the beginning of the story that God's like, yes, Satan, it's okay. Go on and test him. You can do everything but kill him, but see if he won't still serve me. And that lasted a couple of days, and then Job said, man, this is too much for me to bear. I got sores all over my body, everything else. But this is kind of a Job story here for a moment. And they say, well, we're going to take accountability. But then Reuben does this, verse 22. Remember, Reuben's the one that tried to come back and tried to keep them alive, right? And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So they're speaking a different language, right, than the Hebrew language, and Joseph understands. And so you can imagine Joseph going, oh, Reuben, I knew I always liked you. You tried. I didn't know. Because Joseph doesn't know that. He doesn't know. He was gone when Reuben came back, remember? But Reuben, you know what Reuben does there? He's more righteous in this situation. Reuben takes accountability, but he also takes some responsibility. He says to them, because remember, he came back. He says to them, I tried to fix this. I told you guys. We didn't have to go that far. But Joseph hears that. Now watch what happens. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned them again and communed with them and took them from Simeon and bound them before their eyes. Now, allow me a little latitude. Remember I gave you that Joseph is a type of Jesus? I believe that when we have accountability and responsibility in our sin, I don't think that Jesus weeps, but I think that the tears that Jesus cried in Gethsemane, what he was about to do, he did that knowing, and this is why repentance and faith is so important, he knew that everybody that would come to him taking accountability and responsibility for their sin, that's exactly how you get saved. And so we see that here. He turns from them and he cries and he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. I don't know why he took him. That's just the one he picked, right? He's like, come on over here. My gut feeling is this. Reuben, you get away with it because, well, you had something good to say about me. And so now I'm just going to take one of you older boys and I'm just, come on, one of you got to come. And so he takes them in the line here. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. You see God's grace in that? Man, when you take accountability and responsibility, God's grace shines upon you. You know the only reason that we're going to heaven is because we took accountability and responsibility for who we are. You've heard it, you've said it, we've seen it on our track. Recognize your own condition, right? I'm so proud, I was telling Brother Brandon, I'm so proud of our teenagers and what they did. Brother Jake added to that today. They led some kids to the Lord today. I think four kids got saved today. And I'm so proud of them, but one of the things that teenagers are really good at, maybe it's because of the stage of life they're in talking to other teenagers, they're really good at explaining to people that they're messed up. And they do this summer, a couple of different places, and you know what's so much easier preaching with teenagers than it is when you do a revival? It's really easy to get teenagers to understand their sinners. Statistically, when you go to do a teen camp where there's 50 kids, and usually where I'm going there's more than that, statistically, if there's 50 kids, 10 of them are watching pornography on a regular basis. Another 10 of them are looking at pornographic images, whether they want to or not. So now we're at 20 out of 50. Another 10, now these are teenagers, no offense, probably all 50 are liars. Amen. Another 10 are having parental issues. They're not behaving. They're not being responsible. They're not doing the things. So now we're at 60%. That I got their attention as soon as I say one of those things. Then, for anybody else, it's really easy. I can say, when's the last time you had a bad thought? Well, that's the one that usually gets everybody, right? I tell you guys all the time, man, I start off really good every day. I start off in prayer. I read my little daily devotion, and I read my Bible, and I'm feeling really good. From 8 to 9, and my mind seems clear. And like 9:01, I have a bad thought, and I blew the whole thing. 9:01, I'd be thinking to myself, here's how it is on Monday. I get through. I drive into work. I usually listen to a podcast. I'm feeling good. I'm ready to go. I get here. I read my Bible, do all my stuff from 8 to 9. And then 9:01, I start realizing who wasn't at church on Sunday, and I'm mad. And I'm thinking to myself, God, curse them. And then I have to ask for forgiveness. By 9:02, I'm at the altar. But I want you to see, teenagers are really good at recognizing their condition. It doesn't take very much for me. this isn't a good illustration, but when the old boys used to come into the jail drunk, on third shift working, they're coming from the bar drunk, people would get all excited. It was called code 90. We got a code 90, come on. And all the corrections officers would get all excited. I'm like, why are you guys getting so excited? They're drunk. You know how we're going to take care of it? We're just going to blow on them. They're going to fall over all by themselves. You know, we don't have to get real excited. They're get on, you guys. It's not a real big fight. Sit down somewhere. You know what I mean? That's how easy it is with teenagers at camp a lot of time or at teen events. You walk in and you say something, and I can tell because this is what happens to them. The ones we're talking happened to me at Bible study at Northmont. I started naming sins, and the people that weren't paying attention, all of a sudden they perked up, and I had their full attention. And then from there, you can give a clear message. That's still how Jesus, because accountability and responsibility are necessary in repentance. And not just for salvation, in our personal lives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful unto sins, and then he'll forgive us for it. It still works. It's a sound principle for us to live by. Don't just take accountability and say, I'm wrong. Take the next step of responsibility and change your behavior. But I also don't like people that just try to change their behavior because they're trying to sweep what they did under the rug and just try to do it differently. No, do both. Do both. Keep going here in the scriptures. And so he puts this money in there because this is God's grace. Isn't God's grace so good? We recognize our condition, but God's grace is so good that even though we don't deserve it in mercy, God's grace is so good, he's still giving us something, some provision for the way. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he's given us some provision here on earth to live on our way to heaven. He's given us the church. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us other gifts and spiritual gifts. He's given us a lot of things, hasn't he, on the way. And they laid at their asses with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the inn, he spied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brother, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now they were supposed to pay for this food, right? And they get there, and he's put it in their bags, and so they got grace. They got free. I love this. Again, this is a different message that I have, but remember I always say we believe in the freeness of salvation, and salvation is free, but salvation cost Jesus his life. Salvation was free to you, but it's not free. Right. Hear what I'm saying, right? Look at the grace of God. This provision, it's free to them. They're restored. Hey, guess what? My salvation didn't cost me not a thing. I didn't deserve it. God gave it to me anyway, and he did me one better. He's like, here's my spirit. Here's some spiritual gifts. Here's a church. Here's a blessing. Here's a wife. Here's some children. Think about, man, isn't God good? Jacob, their father, said unto them, Men, ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons. Wow. Wow. I can't prove this, but biblically, if you look at it, I think Reuben's starting to get responsibility. See that? He's taking accountability, and now he's saying, it's going to cost me something to do the right thing. And let me tell you, Christian, taking responsibility, after you've taken accountability for what you've done, your sin in your daily life, taking responsibility looks like this. What is it that you're going to have to sacrifice to truly follow Jesus? What is it? I don't think that you can be a true, mature, Bible-believing Christian and never have to sacrifice anything. If it's not costing you something, certainly it doesn't have to cost you your family or death, but if it's not costing you something, if it's not costing you some gas money to get to church, if it's not causing you some work of the hands to serve the church, if it's not causing you some thought life, if it's not causing you some time to read and study your Bible or to pray, probably ought to review where you're at and perhaps take a step back and take some accountability and then go a step further and take some responsibility and change your behavior. I think Reuben's starting to get it here. He says, Take my two sons, slay them. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrows to the grave. Jacob says, I'll die if something happens to another one of my boys. Chapter 43. When the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. So some time has passed. They've run out of food. He's going to send them back. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now remember how trifling Judah is. Remember that whole chapter that I didn't want to have to talk about that we talked about? That's that same Judah, right? And here he is. And he's going to step up and say something. Shut up, Judah. Just go on down there and do it. So that's how I feel like, just go on down there and do what I told you to do, boy. He says, If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? He said, Why would you guys even tell him that there was more of you? He didn't ask y'all that question. Now, obviously, Joseph knows, and he could have figured something out. But he's like, why would you tell him? Kids, let me give you something. And people, you don't got to give everybody too much information. You don't got to say too much. Sometimes you telling on yourself. Just be quiet. you don't got to say too much, right? And they said, the man asked us straightly for our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him of my hand that shall require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it be so now, do this, take of the best fruits in the land of your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now I want you to see this. Jacob is an Armenian. He's trying to work. He's trying to buy something from them. Now remember, all their money was in their sack. Joseph's just giving them grace. He's going to try to go and buy it. This is why I say to people, you can't work to earn grace, right? Grace is a free, unmerited favor of God. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of a sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. He is so gracious, okay, in this story. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they had heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. This is a cool verse for me, only because it speaks of his love, but I think that compassion and that sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity that he has here, is so important for us to see that Joseph is, I mean, he's a grown man, right? He's got children, all these things. But, man, he sees his little brother, and, again, he doesn't trust his brothers. He had no idea what they would do to him when he was gone. And here he sees him, and he weeps these tears of joy. Now, let me make this parallel for a moment. That's how excited we should be to see souls saved.
Amen.
Here's this brother that he has been lost to him, and now he sees he's saved alive. And I wonder, for Christians, when's the last time you wept for a soul? And when I say you wept for a soul, you wept for a soul in prayer, or you wept for a soul in joy. at Grow this year. We're doing something different at the end of the night. We're just giving testimonies of people we've talked to. And by the way, Grow people, we had 19 surveys turned in, if you didn't get my email. So that was a blessing. It was seven more than the week before. But we're just doing something where we clap up something that's good. I wonder when's the last time we celebrated and we were just joyful about people getting saved. I think sometimes we clap and we say amen. But I wonder if we understand the weight, the true weight, that somebody was headed towards hell and now they're saved. We sing those songs, save, save, save. But it comes so cold and just something that we do out of tradition. When's the last time you really cried over a soul? Cried in joy or cried in fear for what their eternity will be like if they don't get saved? I'm not asking anybody to, if you're not a crier, you may not cry. But I am asking people to take seriously how amazing it is. You know, one of the coolest things for me is to see, like, when somebody gets saved, whether it be at Grow or somebody in the church or when somebody gets saved, one of the coolest things for me is to see, tears don't mean that somebody got saved, because lots of people cry tears out of emotion. But man, when I see somebody break down and they're crying and they're serious about it and they go for it, they're overcome. And Joseph is overcome here with joy. Can I say this to you, Christian? And I don't mean to be mean or callous, because I have to get myself in this situation because I'm not a crier. We ought to shed some tears of joy every once in a while. Amen. We ought to allow ourselves to be sensitive enough. I don't care if you're a man. Like, there's no such thing as being too tough to cry, especially when it comes to a soul. The angels in heaven rejoice over one. And they don't even know what it is to be redeemed. So you and I, who can empathize with the situation that the person was previously in to the situation they're in now, we shouldn't be so hard and so prideful that we're never sensitive to the point of being overwhelmed with joy at one sinner that comes to repentance and faith. And I certainly don't believe that we should ever get into a posture of prayer where we're not so sincere and sensitive, where every once in a while there aren't some real, maybe not flowing tears, but an overwhelming presence of, I really want this person to be saved. I just wonder. Think about who Joseph is. He's the second most powerful person on earth. He's been in all these bad situations. He finds out that his little brother's alive. That's why I believe Reuben was getting a little closer to understanding, because Reuben was willing to give up his two sons to go back and make sure that everything was accomplished and to bring Benjamin back. And Joseph, it literally says, his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. He wanted to just hug on Benjamin so bad, and he couldn't at that moment, so he just goes and weeps. I find this confusing. It's not wrong, but it's confusing. We cry when saved people die, but we don't cry when saved people start to live. We cry at a funeral for somebody that's in heaven, and they're not crying. But when somebody gets saved from death to life, it's like no big deal to us. And I think maybe we ought to pray. My prayer every day is God would make me sensitive to souls. Not just to win souls or to lead people to Christ, but sensitive to souls to acknowledge that there are people all around me who are dying and going to hell. And then by the grace of God, if God should allow me to be in the realm or around someone who actually gets saved, let me be sensitive and be really excited about what's happened. Sometimes leading people to the Lord can become mundane for me. Like when you're out there, let me say this to you. There's no such thing in the Bible as full-time ministry in the Bible. It's not a real thing, okay? We're just in ministry in general, regardless of where you work, regardless of what you do. You say, I'll be honest with you. I don't get paid to lead people to the Lord. I don't even get paid to preach. me and Brandon get paid to mow grass and set up tables. That's our full-time job, to visit people in the hospitals and things. But I don't get paid to be a soul winner. That's just what Christians do. Okay, the Great Commission is not to pastors, it's to the church. But man, if you never, if you're not, remember I told you this morning, if you're not serious about God, God won't be serious about you. If you're not really serious about souls, then God's never going to give you souls to save, to be a part of being saved. Why would he? If you don't really care, and I think that it's cool that Joseph is the second most powerful person in the world and he's still crying because somebody's alive. Go on here, verse 31. So he washes his face and he went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Well, don't worry. A couple of books over, it's an abomination to the Hebrews to eat with you. And so they sat before him, the first born according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. It's a cool story about this brotherhood. We're gonna pick up next week in chapter 44. We'll probably get through three chapters next week. But I just want you to see a couple of those things tonight. Accountability and responsibility and the sensitivity for souls. Let me back it up by saying this. Tonight, take accountability. Remember, 2026 is the year of spiritual growth at Assurance Baptist Church and spiritual things. Take accountability. If you've not been praying for, sensitive to, and witnessing to souls, take accountability. That's the position I'm in today. But don't leave it at taking accountability. Now take responsibility and say, I'm going to change that. Wherever you're at, okay, I work on Thursdays. I can't be at Grow. I'm too old to go to Grow. Grow is just a corporate opportunity for us to get out as a church. Our daily lives, that's where the fields are white unto harvest. Our daily lives, your school building, your job, your grocery store, your gas station, your family, that's the missions field. We used to have that sign out here, but we got tired of mowing around it that said, you're now entering your missions field. Remember that little sign as you pulled out? It says, you're now entering your missions field. But we got so tired of weeding and mowing around it that I was like, just get rid of that stupid thing. And that is the missions field. This is the church. That is the mission field. Our mindset must be, next week we start Evangelism Emphasis Month. Now what I told you and tell you all the time is, every month ought to be Evangelism Emphasis Month. But next month we're going to emphasize that. We've done some things to get us to the point, having Brother Coker in, the messages we're preaching, leading us all to this, leading us up to revival, and hopefully to stir our spirits. But if there's one thing that I could impart upon you tonight, for every single person, every demographic, for the stay-at-home mom, for the person that's working, for the teenager, for the retired, there's one thing I can put in your heart and your mind tonight is that when you leave this place, the fields are white unto harvest. And that there's a lost and dying world. And if you won't take accountability that is to you individually, and then you won't take responsibility to do something about it, then you're not as sensitive to souls as we amen, hoop, and holler, and shout about as we say that we are. And I believe with all my heart, you know what we have here at Assurance Baptist Church? This is kind of cool to be the pastor of a bunch of misfits. Me being the chief amongst the misfits. You know what's kind of cool about that? We have a bunch of talented, gifted misfits. We have a bunch of people in this place who are effective communicators, who have experiences, different experiences. Not everybody has the same testimony. Praise the Lord. But what we have in here is spiritual gifting. I don't do them often, but the spiritual aptitude, and if I was to take a spiritual, to give a spiritual gift, just knowing people's personalities, I can't think of many people in our church that don't have the personality to tell somebody about Jesus. Lots of great people in here with great personalities, and we talk about everything else. And we can be a locomotive with our mouth on any other topic. But where is your sensitivity to souls? Where is your witness in that? So I just want you to see some of those things tonight, some of those principles. You see, they never change. Principles never change. We'll be the same. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever, right? He's never changed who he is. So keep that in mind as you go into our mission field tonight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to come into your house to meet and worship with the brethren. Lord, it is a privilege and an honor for me personally to be the pastor of Assurance Baptist Church, but more than it is a privilege and honor to be the pastor of this church, it's a privilege and honor to be brother in Christ to these folks, friend to these folks. And tonight I pray that we would allow that spirit of fellowship to carry us to wanting other people to experience what we know. We're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We do not think we're better than anyone else. But what we do know is that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, and we are the light bearers of that message. Father, as the music begins to play tonight, I pray that you would have us all take accountability. And then we would take responsibility to go and fulfill the Great Commission, and we would do it out of attitude of sincerity and sensitivity because we just love souls. Not just saying it as a basic Baptist cadence, but really deep down, our bowels yearn in us that we just need to tell people about Jesus because we don't want anybody to die and go to hell because our wills are matched with our Lord's will, who's not willing that any should perish. Is your will matched with the Lord's will tonight? I would pray this. We have plenty of time. We prayed for our nation this morning, which is right. And though I don't have a post-mill or an a-mill approach and believe that we're just going to get so good that Jesus will come back, I do believe this. Until he comes back, we ought to be serving him and telling people about Jesus. So we prayed for our country. People came to the altar. I wonder if you'd come to the altar today. Start with you. Say, God, help me to be sensitive and help me to be soul winner, and then go to the entire church and say, help our church to be known for. If there was one thing we could be known for, one is to glorify God, but the second thing is that we are soul winning, that we tell people about Jesus. I'm not looking for results tonight. I'm looking for a causative effect. Nobody gets saved that we don't tell about Jesus. So I pray we might flood the altar tonight as we lead into May next month. Let's come to the altar even right now. Let's get out of our seats and let's come. Come on. And let's pray. God, make me a personal soul winner. God, help me to be a personal evangelist. God, help me to personally fulfill the Great Commission. Secondly, God, help our church not to be known for the church's glory, but because we're sensitive to souls, let our church be known as a missional church who fulfills the Great Commission at all costs the best we can. The altar is open. You can sit in the front seat, come up on the stage, whatever it is. Let's do business with the Lord. I believe God answers our prayers, but we got to ask him. Father God, have your way and will. In Jesus' name.